In the mid-20th century, when Paul Tillich, the theologian, was teaching at the University of Chicago, there was also teaching at the University of Chicago a historian of religions named Mircea Eliade. And Mircea Eliade he does some wonderful work, and it's interesting and exciting and sometimes odd, and I really like Mircea Eliade, even though I grumbled about him the first time we had to read him in seminary. And Eliade reports on a Vedic funeral ritual from the 9th century. Vedic meaning it comes from India and uses the Vedas, those scriptures. But this ritual helped Eliade name some important things. And I want to show you this ritual. So we have some actors. So Ian and Jean, if you will come up. And people who agreed to play villagers, if you'll gather in the back. You should have seen the surprised looks I got when I invited and asked people to play parts today. You'll be our dead person and just lay right there. And if you will be our grieving person and sit on the steps by him. Okay. Now, what would happen is that a community would have a hill that had been identified as the place where they would have a bier, where they would cremate persons who had died. And the person would be laid on the bier, and the person's beloved would be there grieving with them. And then the villagers would come up the hill to join them. But here's the thing. When the villagers come up the hill, they drag their left foot behind them. So come on up and drag, let's see, right, left. Drag your left foot behind you and come up the hill. Okay? Now, this may seem odd, but the reason to do this is because you don't want the daily demons of life following you up the hill to this sacred place. So you would cover your footprints with your left foot. And the members of the community would come to the grieving spouse and comfort the grieving spouse and take that person away from the body. So if you'll just all come and stand right over here. And once the community had gotten the grieving person away, then the priest would light the fire and start to chant the Vedas. And that's the ritual that Eliade reports in one of his books. Thank you all. Thank you, actors all, right? Now, the reason that I wanted to show you that is not just because I love liturgy and any chance I get to teach you about liturgy, I don't want to pass. And indeed, there's an important part of liturgy in this, which is that historically, funeral rites had two parts. Rites of separation. That person's dead, you're not. Come away from the bier. And rites of transition. We're going to pray that this person is transitioned into the next life, into heaven, etc. Rites of separation and rites of transition. Separation is hard for us. Separation is a thing we don't like. And in fact, I believe that we have some weakness in our culture around rites of separations at funerals because we're not good at separation. We don't like it. And we're not good at it. One of the favorite lines I ask people, if I ask people, what's one of your favorite lines in the prayer book? Many times they say, it's the line that we say at the body at the end of a funeral. Yet even at the grave, we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. And I think the reason that many Episcopalians love that line and are deeply moved by it is because it is, in its own little way, an acknowledgement of the separation. We're standing here at this grave and we're sad and we're saying alleluia. Because while we're separating, we know that this person is transitioning. And I think that's why Episcopalians love that line. It's also why a lot of people who've never been in an Episcopal church until a funeral are confused by that line. What are they saying? What does that mean? It has to do with separation. When Jesus gives this long and not so long, but disturbing speech, and you know, when you first read it, you think, wow, what's that about? And it's scary. But when we realize that the baptism he has to accomplish is his death is the baptism he has to accomplish, his death on the cross. And he's saying, I'm under stress until I do this thing. And it's a reflection of his sense of call and his choice to live the full human experience, even betrayal and death. And he can say, I'm under stress until I accomplish this baptism, precisely because he's not clinging to his earthly life, but is able to separate from it. Is able to let go. It's significant that Luke tells us this story because it's in Luke's gospel where on the cross Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The ultimate letting go. And that kind of letting go is an important spiritual discipline. It's an important part of our spiritual life. And what happens is that when it comes to letting go, instead what we do is we cling. And it's the clinging that makes the problem. For one thing, when you're clinging to something, you can't reach out and grab anything else. And it's the clinging that is the problem. So a person, say, decides to undertake their own spiritual growth and development. They join a church or they get baptized and they maybe start to work with a therapist or a spiritual director or someone and they start to develop their life and they start to grow. And it disturbs the family system because they're acting differently. And a healthy enough family says, cool, I'm glad you found something you're passionate about and that's helping you grow. A not helpful enough family says, change back. Why are you doing that? You're disturbing things. That's not how we do it. What, you think you're too good for us now that you're religious? Change back. The change back message is clinging to the old pattern. And clinging is what causes the problems. Discernment, a good spiritual word, discernment is about dividing. It's about discerning one thing from another. You divide one thing from another. 2 + 2 does not equal 5. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, generally, that doesn't cause much conflict because not many of us cling to the idea that 2 + 2 = 5. Though I wouldn't mind from time to time when I look at the church budget if 2 + 2 = 5. But we cling to other things. We cling to emotional things. We cling to patterns in our life. We cling to life itself. And the challenge is that all of us, at some point, are going to have to let go. It's gonna happen. And the question is, can we let go like Jesus did, trusting in God to take care of us. Often, the thing that keeps us from letting go and being non-attached, from separating when we need to separate, is one, we try to do it all alone. That's one of the things I like about the Vedic funeral rite, is that the community comes and helps the person separate from their dead loved one. That's significant. We need our community to help us when we have to let go of things that make us sad, that fill us with grief. And be exactly clear about this. There's nothing wrong with being sad about having to let go of something or someone. There's nothing wrong with grief. There's nothing wrong with the pain. The problem is the clinging to avoid the grief or the pain. And sometimes it's a pattern. Sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes we get into a pattern or a habit and we stay with it. And we're not willing to change it. Habits are often the hardest thing to change in life. Jesus mentions this. He says, all right, you have a habit, right? You can deal with things that shift and move. You have a habit of doing it. You say... And then he quotes the biblical verse that's the basis of a saying we all learned as kids. Red sky at night, red sky at morning. That comes from these verses. Right? And Jesus is saying, you have a habit, you have a pattern for doing this with weather, mostly because you have to deal with the weather, you can't really change it. Why not be able to develop the ability to deal with the Spirit the same way? The Spirit is doing something in an age. The Spirit is up to something in a time. That's one of the definitions of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is active, is always blowing, is always moving. The Spirit is up to something in an age and a time. And if we cling, we can't see and grasp what the Spirit is doing. So Jesus tells us, you know how to interpret the weather, it changes. Why can't you interpret the times and what the Spirit is doing in the times? They change too. So the challenge in these readings, the challenge in Jesus' teaching in this text is to practice letting go. The Buddhists call it non-attachment. Christian monks for centuries have called it dispassion. It's being able to let go when you need to let go and not cling. The divisions in our culture right now are so dysfunctional and so problematic. And the reason that they're dysfunctional and problematic is not because we have different opinions as a people about how things ought to be. Nothing wrong with that. That's not a problem. The problem is everyone clings to their opinion and position and then encamps and starts a fight with people who have a different opinion. It's the clinging that's the problem. If we could find ways to sit down and talk to each other and listen to each other and negotiate and let loose a little bit, our country would be in a lot better shape. It's not the differences that's the problem. It's the clinging. In my life, often, it's not what I have to let go that's the problem. It's my stubborn refusal to do so. So, the challenge today in this gospel, to practice letting go, to prepare ourselves for what is ultimately that great day when we, with Jesus, say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And we let go finally and discover that God has had us all along.